Only a pastor knows how a pastor feels, how anxious he is to have his people meet together so he can share with them what is on his heart. I literally envy the men who can speak to their people every Sunday. I wish I could meet with you four or five, half a dozen times a year in a meeting like this and share with you what I feel very personally are the directions that the Lord would have us move and to what He is trying to say to us. I knew it would be a fact, but I was just shocked the other day. I was driving through this part of the country all by myself, and I turn on the radio, want to get some FM music, and it seemed like there was music everywhere. And I realized that all of a sudden it struck me that even though I did not have my radio on before this moment, all this music was out there. All the sounds are out there. The pictures are out there. But we'll never hear the sounds or see the sights until we tune in and get on the right wavelength. If we can get up the antennas of our hearts, I think we can draw an image from another world upon the screen of our souls that'll introduce us into a whole new dimension of Christian service. Twice or seven times in Revelation 2 and 3, we read these words: "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches." The Spirit is saying something. Have we tuned in? Are we hearing what God is saying? Is He speaking? God is speaking today. And He wants listeners who are tuned in. And I trust today that I have been tuned in to share with you what I feel God would say to us. Shall we stand? I was looking over the list of men. Office. This will be the most personal of all of my messages I've brought to you. Turn with me, please, to Philippians chapter 2. And let me read the first five verses. If there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Brother Grant, lead us in a word of prayer.
Our Father, we are here this morning with an anticipatory spirit. But we do indeed believe that the Spirit wants to talk to us. Speak to us through thy word this morning. I ask you to give our beloved superintendent, anointing such as he has never enjoyed before. Give him clarity of thought and speech.
Yes.
And anoint our hearts, not only to hear, but to hear obediently today. That thy name may be glorified.
Yes. Amen. You may be seated. It would be tremendously interesting if we could find out under what circumstances, under what type of stress or strain or special blessing that message last evening was born. Some sermons are made. Others are born. Some we work at long and hard. Some we throw together. Others are born out of an experience that is deep and moving. I was at a Youth for Christ meeting in Vancouver, Canada. Haven of Rest Quartet was there. It was an annual banquet. About 2,000 people were there. The one thing I remember so clearly was a little blonde-headed soloist. Don't know her name. I have no idea where she was from. But she sang a song in a voice that you hear only now and then. It's an old song. Earthly pleasures vainly call me. I would be like Jesus. Worldly pleasures would enthrall me. I would be like Jesus. Be like Jesus, this my song, in the home or in the throng. Be like Jesus all day long. I would be like Jesus. And when she repeated that chorus in that beautiful bell-like contralto voice, that audience was moved. The service closed. I went out into the night, and all night long, the long player record kept playing. Be like Jesus, this my song, in the home or in the throng. Be like Jesus all day long. I would be like Jesus. That night, out of that experience, this message was born. Based on verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ is a supreme example to all of us, especially we who are ministers. There is no situation we could not solve if we would be like Jesus. There is no problem we could not face if we could be more like Jesus. If we do not know what to do under given circumstances, how about trying to be like Jesus? In our churches, in our board meetings, in our association with our people, in the community in general, with the stress and the strain, the wear, the aggravations, the temptations to impatience, be like Jesus. This is my song. What an example Jesus Christ is to us. We who labor in his harvest, in his vineyard, we who till his fields, brethren, we can do no better than to seek to emulate and to be like our master, the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to talk to you about this in three areas. First of all, let us be like Jesus in our prayers. Jesus was a man of prayer. It seems no matter where you turn, Jesus is in prayer, in the attitude, in the spirit of prayer. I introduce this aspect first, before any other. For whatever talents God may have endowed us with, they can be nothing else but a performance, unless by the anointing and the power of prayer we minister as under the touch of the Spirit of God. I read in Mark 1 and verse 35, "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed." Before the sun rose, the little birds still had their heads tucked under their wings. The flowers were still folded up and the blooms closed. Nature was quiet. The still was not disturbed by the noise of commerce and traffic. And the Son of God, in that quiet hour, departs to be alone, there to look into the face of his Father, there to say, like one of his choice servants said later, "What wilt thou have me to do today?" Early in the morning, before the intrusions, before the noise, before the jangling sounds, the Son of God must hold divine and holy intercourse with his loving Heavenly Father. And then if you turn to Luke chapter 5, Luke chapter 6, and verse 12, "And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray, and continued all night in prayer." My question jolts all of us, including myself. Brethren, when have we last had an all-night season of prayer? Pastor, when have you last challenged your board members to gather with you for a whole night of waiting upon God? Some of us who were born just a little earlier remember the many all-night prayer meetings when the Spirit of God would move mightily. No one was called upon to lead the service. The Holy Spirit was in charge. I know we're living in a different day. And the day is so different that it demands perhaps more praying now than ever. Amen. For a new legion of devils has been loosed upon our world. Amen. And there's only one way to withstand the onslaughts of Satan, and that is by a church on her knees, led by a godly pastor, imploring the strength and the wisdom of God in order to prevail in these days in which we are living. I read at the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 3 and verse 21. Oh, I wish you'd look at these words. "And when they, now when all the people were baptized, and it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened." Ladies and gentlemen, that's some praying. And praying the heavens open. Does it seem like the heavens are closed over your church? Does it seem that the clouds do not bear rain, spiritual rain, Holy Spirit rain? How long has it been since your church has felt the gentle reviving showers or the glorious torrents that sweep away the rubbish and the debris and the accumulations? Jesus prayed until the heavens opened. And is it possible that God has put such omnipotence within the hands of his people that has never yet been completely used and taken advantage of? He prayed until the heavens opened. And then I read again in Luke 9 and verse 29. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. Prayed until his countenance changed. Brethren, what do our people see in our countenances when we stand before them? Do they see the reflections of problems, of difficulties, of frustrations, of bewilderment, of confusion? Do they see in us the reflection of their own unsettled, sad, and disturbed conditions? Or do we bring with us an image into the service that is not native to the congregation at that present moment, but from another world, which has come from a divine closeness, a fellowship, like Moses of old? We come out of the holiest of holies, and the people say, look at his face. There was no doubt as to where he had been. Oh, brethren, let's let our people see something else but the reflection of a troublesome world in the man who stands behind the pulpit. Be like Jesus, a man with an altered countenance. Years ago, we had a little English preacher by the name of Raleigh Toms, who preached in my hometown just shortly after we had been saved. My brother was then pursuing his master's in divinity. Came home for a few days, very much disturbed, because we were such loyal members of the Reformed Church, and something had happened. He came to church with us. Of course, he was very poorly impressed. But the one thing he remarked about was this. He said, I've never seen anybody with such a glow on his face. Years later, after I went into the ministry, he invited me to preach for him in his church. And as we sat and visited after the service, he said, what was the name of that little preacher you had? He said, the only thing I can remember about him was the glow of his face. Years later, still impressed by the altered countenance of the Spirit-filled man whose face indicated the power and the residence of Jesus Christ within his life. My fellow ministers, preparation and prayer is much more needed than sermon preparation. Don't let me shock you, but that's exactly the way I feel. I was asked some time ago to collaborate in the writing of a book on preaching. to add a chapter on homiletics. And I wrote back and I said, sir, I don't feel capable. But if you're ever going to write a book on the preacher and prayer, let me know. I would like to add at least one chapter. My friends, God may forgive me. If my sermon is not completely and totally and perfectly prepared. But I don't think he will forgive me if my heart is not prepared. I have heard some mighty poor sermons and I've preached some of them. And yet they went over like a thunderclap, like a tide coming in, because they were preached from a heart that was ravished with a sense of the presence of God. I have heard masterpieces that sounded like a dry lecture on algebra because there was no anointing, no preparation of the heart personally in prayer. That which starts with prayer ends in power. To fail in the conflict of prayer, to fail in the closet of prayer means to fail in the conflict. If we can solve the scarcity of prayer, we will solve the problems of many of our churches. Shall I repeat that? If we can solve the problem of the scarcity of prayer, we can solve the secrets of the problem. A man's preaching is only as powerful in public as his prayers are in private. All Christian preaching, emphasis on Christian preaching, Pentecostal preaching, must be steeped in prayer. Preaching is a spiritual work. Not for 30 minutes on Sunday morning, but for 24 hours of every day. The nature of preaching requires deeply spiritual men. The preacher is making a divine pronouncement. He must have divine unction when he does. As a preacher, he is announcing the mighty acts and the purposes of God. He must know the heart of God, and he can know that heart best through prayer. The better he knows him in prayer, the more he has to tell about him in public.
Amen.
Preaching requires that a man be steeped in prayer. Really, not his preaching, but the preacher. If the preacher is anointed, the message will be anointed. If the preacher has the Spirit of God resting upon him, the message will likewise. The man who would toss this aside on the ground that he knows it already probably doesn't know it at all. The man who really knows it already is never loath to be reminded of it again. And brethren, I feel you do not loath this morning if I would take you back a few years to the days of our weakness, to the days of our beginnings, when we really depended upon God, threw ourselves upon God, and in fasting and prayer and humbling of heart and disciplining our lives, we brought to the pulpit, in spite of our ignorance, in spite of our inexperience, something about God that especially the old timers miss today. And it's because our younger ministers were not born in that atmosphere, raised in that kind of revival. Brethren, we're not psychologists. God has called us to be prophets. God has called us to bring a message directly from Him to the people over whom He has, by the Holy Spirit, made us overseers. The people that He has purchased with His blood. The devil may be able to thwart every little psychological manipulation we are capable of. But one thing the devil cannot withstand, the mighty power of the anointing of God through channels that are filled with the Spirit of God, which comes by long hours of waiting alone in the presence of God. The psalmist David said, "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." To us who live out here in mid-America, this verse has a very poignant meaning. And we do thank God for the rains. But a little while ago, the prospects were bleak. The prognostications were very pessimistic. The wheat was out there. It wasn't growing. Grain was lying out there ungerminated because the soil was so dry. And those of us who are a little older, remember the farmer seeding year after year, year after year, only to have the wind and the drought and the dust and the grasshoppers and the worms, on and destroy the crops. Wheat was sown on top of wheat, but nothing grew because there was no moisture. And brethren, can I apply that illustration? We have seeded and we have seeded. We have planted seed on top of seed year after year. And we have lamented because there was no harvest. Here a little while ago, the government was calling together the agricultural experts, the conservation experts, the ecological experts. But it wasn't raining. And all of a sudden it starts to rain and something happens. The committees are disbanded. They are not needed. The answer has come in a mighty flood of wonderful water across our country. The psalmist David said, "He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed." I don't know what virtue there lies in the tears of the sower. But brethren, let me tell you, there's a lot of wheat lies in the ground, ungerminated for lack of moisture. And that moisture must come from the tears of the sower. If I can say this and be understood, the curse, the plague of our movement is dry-eyed preaching. Dry-eyed praying. We can call the board and we can call seminars and we can attend pastor schools from coast to coast. We can read every book on pastoring and listen to men as to how to handle boards. And on, we can bring in the pros, the best singers, the best musicians from Hollywood, from Las Vegas or elsewhere, and the seed will lie there dry, covered with dust, until the ground is soaked with the tears of the man who God has called to be the pastor. Be like Jesus in your prayers. Secondly, be like Jesus in your passion. Jesus' entire life was epitomized But a few little words taken out of John 4:4. He must needs go to Samaria. Why must he? I challenge you to show me where it is written that he must go. Moses didn't say it. God didn't say it. The synagogue didn't say it. The Ten Commandments didn't say it. But he must go. He must go. It's a little four-letter word. L-O-V-E. The Master knows there is a poor, benighted soul, stained and scarred, blistered and blasted and burned and bewildered. A sinner that sin has made so lonely. Not even the worst of sinners that go with her. She has to come alone. 5 times married. What a sermon topic. What a chance to unload and set the record straight. And the Word of God says this situation demanded of the Master that he take a shortcut. Instead of going east down to the Jordan and following the main road with its beautiful willow trees, the gurgling, babbling Jordan on the one side, the other side the fields, the singing of the birds, the happy chatter of passengers and travelers. But no, he starts across the desert, the mountains, the canyons, the caverns, where the robbers roam, the hyenas and the jackals, the heat and the desert and the broiling sun. But something within the heart of the Master demanded that he take a shortcut, the closest road possible, to get to Samaria to say a word of kindness, a word of love. Must. You follow him. He said, I must do the works of him that sent me. I must be about my Father's business. And when he said that, he meant he had no other business. He had no other side interests. He was not involved in the commerce and the business of his day. He said, I have only one business, and that is my Father's business. And brethren, I call upon you today, let's concentrate on the one thing to which Jesus Christ has called us. Let's specialize in being the ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You and I have no extra time. We have no extra energy. God has called us totally and wholly for one thing, and that is the Father's business. We'd keep ourselves out of a lot of difficulties if we concentrated on majoring as ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said, there's another fold. And he said, I'm going to go and bring them from this fold. He said, I must go that there'll be one fold and one shepherd. He said, the Son of Man must die. He must. There's no choice in the matter. If men are to be redeemed, he said, he must die. There's a divine compulsion, unwritten, but it stands out here, and it should be in those who follow in his footsteps. I must go. How many times have you been called? How many times have I been called in the dead of the night, 3, 4 o'clock in the morning,
to come and pray for somebody on the other side of the town who wasn't half as sick as I was. But somehow, the holy calling, the man that you represented would have gone. You crawled out of bed and put your suit over your pajamas and drove into your car and went to the other side of town to pray, to minister, weary and tired. But the master said, that's what I would do. He must. He must. Remember the parable of the 99 sheep or the 100 sheep? Jesus said, which one of you have 100 sheep and one goes astray? Does he not leave the 99 to go to seek the one? And we don't know what their answer was. But they'd say, so what? We still have 99 left. Who's going to worry about one little worthless lamb? The master would. Amen. What a record for the Sunday school attendance. Man, this would make headlines in the Pentecostal evangel. 99% of our enrollment was in attendance. Everybody rejoice with us. Let's make a new plaque. Let's get a bigger cup. Let's get a bigger plaque. Let's call for a banquet. This church has broken all records. 99% of its total enrollment accounted for. In the midst of our rejoicing, in the midst of the congratulations and the handing out of the plaques, thou say, and the fire of the Olympian torch, the shepherd walks in. Where's the one? Where's the one? Elizabeth Kleppen wrote there were 99 that safely lay in the shelter of the fold, but one was out on the hills away, far off from the gates of gold. You remember the poem? Then she goes on, said, but Lord, you have here your 99. Are they not enough for thee? But the master said, this of mine has wandered away from me. And although the night be rough and cold, he must go out to seek till that last one lost sheep is brought home again. In the last few years, it seemed we have developed a new craze. The best way for me to personify it is statistical idolatry. We have become crazed over numbers. The masses. The poor little soul is lost in the shuffle. The individual counts for so little. It doesn't amount to much. It's the crowds. It's the masses. I am the last one to stand against progress. We live with statistics district-wise that would break the heart of a stone. And I would to God our numbers showed up better. But brethren, if it's numbers we're concerned about, we are missing the passion of our master shepherd. Follow me quickly through the book of John. John 3, one Nicodemus, only one. John 4, one woman only. John 5, one man at the pool. John 8, one boy, or John 8, one sinful woman, an adulteress. John 9, one boy born blind. John 11, one Lazarus. One Matthew, one Bartimaeus. One Zacchaeus. This is the genius of the ministry of Jesus Christ. He specialized in the ones. It was the one that consumed him. Oh, to be like Jesus in passion. Do you remember the story? Well, it's the act of in John and Mark chapter 8, 24, Jesus prays for a man. And they said, what do you see? He says, I see men as trees walking. This is very interesting. You got in the Northwest and this would mean something. Trees is commerce. Trees is employment. Trees is living. And brethren, let me say this to you and to me. If numbers are trees, commerce, industry, big business, we need that second touch. Jesus prayed for him again, and he saw clearly, not a tree, but a man. May God help us to look upon the masses, not as trees, but as men. May he give us that second touch, that second anointing, or the third, or the fourth, or the hundredth, or the thousandth, that we may once more see people like Jesus saw them, either on their way to heaven or on their way to hell. Be like Jesus in your passion. He said, go out into the highways and the byways and the hedges and compel them to come in. Fanny Crosby wrote, down in the human heart crushed by the tempter, feelings lie buried that grace can restore, touched by a loving heart, wakened by kindness, cords that are broken will vibrate once more. Brother Pastor, I can take you to 1,000 people in Kansas who one day sang and prayed and praised and shouted and worshiped with us. But something happened. They're out of tune. The chords are broken. The notes are jarring. They're out of tune. Nothing but discord. He that would not quench a burning flax, nor break a bruised reed, would say, Pastor, go tune that instrument again. Tune those strings, that once more from that heart will come the symphonies, the oratorios, the amen, alleluia. Jesus said, as my Father hath sent me, so send I you. Our speaker talked about a difficult passage. This is one that prostrates me. As my Father hath sent me, he came weeping. Shall we follow him with giddy laughter? He came to sacrifice. Shall we follow him in comfort and luxury? He came to die. Shall we labor for security and ease? He came to give. Shall we struggle to get? Before I go to my last point, let me please repeat. Brethren, brother pastor, brother minister, brother evangelist, brother missionary, let's be like Jesus in our passion for the lost, for his church. Christ loved that church. In spite of its shortcomings, in spite of its carnalities, in spite of its problems, Christ loved that church and gave himself for it. We can do no less. And then thirdly, Be like Jesus in your preaching. I purposely put this here last. I've known a lot of men who were not great preachers, but oh, what pastors they were. What soul winners they became. What ministers of righteousness in and outside of the church. Whole communities impressed by their godly characters. Jesus was the master preacher. He covered the entire field of systematic theology, because those big terms weren't used in those days, like Christology, Hamartiology, Soteriology, Pneumatology, Ecclesiology, Eschatology, Demonology. But he covered the whole area. No one ever accused him of knowing Greek. Look at his preaching. So profound. The greatest theological brains sit at his feet and wonder at the profundity of his pronouncements. But listen to them. A sower went forth to sow. There's a pearl in the sea. There's a treasure out in the field. There's a prodigal son. In fact, there were two prodigal sons. There's a candle under a bed, under a bushel. There were 10 girls. We call them 10 virgins. There are sheep and there are goats. There's a lily in the field. There are sparrows on the telephone lines. Look at it. This is the master's preaching. Be like Jesus in your preaching. I've heard so many remarks, Dr. Spence, about your message last night. So profound, so simple. This was the master's preaching. So profound, so meaningful. A message directly from God. No wonder the little children sing, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Yes, Jesus loves me. Dr. Karl Barth, that great Swiss theologian, was interviewed by the press and the media in Chicago after he brought his last lectures there at the university. And they said, Dr. Barth, in all of the years, what is the most profound truth that you have discovered? And that old sage, that old seer, that old philosopher closed his eyes and repeated this chorus. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. This is the genius of the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember sitting in a Monday morning class in seminary, a few minutes before service, and one of these students, excitedly, was telling Dr. Chafer about the Saturday Night Youth for Christ, at which one of our men had preached. He said, Dr. Chafer, I wish you could have been there. Said, Pete was tremendous. What a message. Said, we just didn't know he had it in him. And he went on and on about this great message that Pete had preached. Well, Dr. Lewis Berry Chafer was not famous for patience. I don't know whether that's a characteristic of college professors. He wanted the floor. And I can still see him look up at this young man and shake that finger, which was twice the normal size from being shaken so much. over 35 years at the poor boys down there that knew so little. And he burst out impatiently. I don't care how good he preached. Did he give them something to believe? And that exploded in my soul like an atomic bomb. Did he give them something to believe? This was the genius of Jesus preaching. He gave them something to believe. And friends, if you and I can give our people something to believe, something to stand on, something to cling to, our people do not come to be educated. They come to be inspired. They don't care how good you and I preach. And the story of the little boy is sadly true. When he came to the preacher to tell him about the great message he preached and was asked, well, what did I preach about? Well, I don't remember. That's not kid stuff. That's grown-up stuff. Ask the average grown-up what you preached about. They will not know. But if they sense God's presence, if they sense his nearness, his healing power, his helping power, his comforting and consoling power, they'll go out of that meeting and say like David, by my God, I can run through a troop and leap over a wall. Be like Jesus in your preaching. Do you remember when Jesus was in the synagogue? And he opened up to Isaiah 61. And he read those beautiful words. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. He has anointed me. I covet this for all of us. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. He has anointed us. And I read when he finished, he sat down. And the audience wondered at his gracious words. Ladies and gentlemen, we need a revival of gracious preaching. So many of us preach like God was mad at everybody. I think of Jonah. In chapter 1, verse 2, God says, I want you to go to Nineveh and preach against it. Underline against. In chapter 3 and verse 2, he said, go to Nineveh and preach to it the preaching that I bid thee. What has happened to the against? Since the second verse of chapter 1 and the second verse of chapter 3, Jonah has fulfilled the type that he represents, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The against message is the pre-Christ message. The for message is the post Calvary message. Charles Wesley sang, my God is reconciled. His pardoning voice I hear. He owns me as his child. I need no longer fear. With confidence I now draw nigh. And Abba, Father, Abba, cry. God, give us a revival of gracious preaching. You may have heard me tell this before. For some years we carried on an extensive radio ministry in the South, or three of the major network stations. And somewhere in my audience, I'm sure it was a black lady. There was no mistaking her voice, her excitement. And every once in a while she'd call me. We had 13 broadcasts a week, 10 during the week and 3 on Sunday. And every once in a while she'd call. I mean, she was always good for me. Oh, she was good for me. She just built up my ego. I use that word advisedly. A radio preacher has to be a first-rate egotist. I must really have a lot of ego to believe that there are 10 million people just waiting, just waiting, just waiting. And about the same way that people just want to come to church. When they don't come, it's my ego that's hurt more than anything else. I'll be honest, I pastored. I think I know what it's all about. But she called me. Oh, she was good for my ego. I tell you, she made me feel 10 feet tall. This one particular Sunday, I'll never forget it as long as I have memory. We had a tremendous service. It was a live broadcast 30 minutes from the platform. And God was there. There was no mistaking it. God was in that meeting. That atmosphere was charged with the presence of God. And it was going on all over that country. And I had a feeling at the close of the broadcast, I was going to get a telephone call. And sure as I live, I was not disappointed. It was my dear lady. I want you. She was halfway between here and glory. I think closer to glory than here. She was almost raptured. She was ecstatic. She was excited. Well, she was fanatical. Bless God. But she shouted and she screamed and she hollered at me. Oh, doctor, doctor, that was the greatest, the best, the most, and all of. I said, sister, say it. That's right. You're right. You're right. I'm glad you have discernment. And she went right on and I said, amen. You're right. You're right. Sister, you're right. And then she lowered her voice and said, I love to hear you preach. When I can feel you. It was one of the greatest lessons in preaching I ever had in my life. I love to hear you preach when I can feel you. Brethren, let me say this to you. You can preach anything you're big enough to preach if your people can feel you. If they need to be chastised, let them feel you. If they need comfort, let them feel you. The great Dr. Parker said he preached like there was one broken heart at least in every pew that need to feel the touch of kindness, of sympathy, of love. And understanding. Oh, I love to hear you preach when I can feel you. Remember, Jesus said to Peter, Peter, do you love me? And he said, man, yes, Lord. Let's all start singing, oh, how I love Jesus. He said, no, cut it out. Can it? He said, I'll be in church Sunday morning. I'll listen to you preach. And then I'll know. Because, Peter, if you love me, you'll feed my sheep. We can make fun and say, boy, I fleeced them. But the master stands back with tearful voice and says, son, I've asked you to feed them. And he said, Peter, if you love me, you'll feed them. You'll feed the carnal. You'll feed the indifferent. You'll feed the stubborn. And brethren, have you ever thought to think that perhaps part of our problem could be a nutritional problem? Might be a good idea to look at the menu. Maybe our preaching is upsetting tummies instead of breaking hearts. He said, I'll listen to you Sunday or on Wednesday night, and then I will know if you love me. See, we don't tell out our love in testimony, pastors, or in singing. We tell out our love in feeding the flock of God. I know we're living in strange trends, and we tend to specialize on the carnalities of the saints, but we need to major on the excellencies of their Savior. My brother was a pastor for many years in the United Church of Christ and had an old gentleman, we'll call him Uncle George, in his church who was the bane of his life. Every Sunday morning he'd be waiting for him at his office door. And as he'd come out of the office, Uncle George would grab the arm, the doctor's gown, the sleeve of my brother, say, "Doctor, do you have a word from the Lord for us today?" My brother said, "A lot of times I came out, I had just formulated my own atomic bomb. I was going to drop upon the heads of that deadbeat church I had. And here is old Uncle George saying, 'Pastor, do you have a word for us from the Lord?'" Brethren, I don't wish you any hardships, but I wish God would give every one of you an Uncle George that apprehend you every time you came out of your office and say, "Pastor, do you have a word for us from the Lord? From the Word of God. Be like Jesus in your preaching." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we humble ourselves. What else can we do? We've not been like thee in prayer. I've not been like thee in passion. And how far short does this preaching come? But, oh God, my heart yearns with all of the passion within me. Make me more like Jesus. Bless my dear fellow laborers. Oh God, may we at least put forth a special effort to see. Be like Jesus. Amen.